Today we're going to begin a new teaching series. And I'm looking forward to, well, I look forward to all of them, but I'm looking forward to this one. This particular teaching series is the only teaching series that has its own introductory theme. I'm going to have them play this here in just a moment. But as it starts to play, I think most of you are going to recognize it, but it's my variation on this theme. So go ahead and play that.
You're traveling to another dimension. A dimension of sound. A dimension of sight. A dimension governed by senses and mental reasoning. You're moving into a land of both truth and deception. Of light and dark. Of beliefs and ideas that have never once been in the heart and mind of God. You've just crossed over into the religious zone.
It took me longer to put that together than it's going to take the priest this series. Now, there's a reason I played that. It's because the title of this teaching series is Who Hath Bewitched You? Subtitled, Doctrines from the Twilight Zone. Now, I need to lay a disclaimer. I use that theme music for educational purposes only. It was not used for anything else other. So I just want to make sure. I mean, I didn't, you know, Rod Serling didn't speak to me from the grave, all right? But this is the first part of the series. One of the things I found interesting is I look back over the years, different things that I have taught. I see them now as preparation for a lot of what is happening today. And you'll understand more clearly the further we get into this series. But what I want to do is read some things to you. First off, I want to read a prophecy that came forth 107 years ago during the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. And here's the part of the prophecy I'm going to read to you. In the last days, just before the return of Christ, in Pentecostal circles, there will be an overemphasis on power rather than righteousness. Number two, there will be an emphasis on praise to a God they no longer pray to. And number three, there will be an emphasis on gifts rather than the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that was 107 years ago, and we're seeing it now, more than ever. What I want to do at this point is read to you some quotes. Quotes that have come from teachers, if I were to mention their names, you might recognize them. But I'm not going to mention their names. I'm just going to read these quotes to you. Here's the first one. A Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin. There is no sin the Christian is not forgiven of. Here's another one. Knowing that you are completely forgiven destroys the power of sin in your life. Now you need to listen closely to how these are said. I'll read that one again. Knowing that you are completely forgiven destroys the power of sin in your life. Now here's the next one. The new covenant does not tell us to repent of our sins. Yes, Jesus and John and also Paul and Peter told people to repent and be baptized, but Jesus and John were preaching under the old covenant to people that were still under the law. And whenever Peter and Paul were using the words repent and sins together, they were preaching to non-believers, telling them to come to Christ and that their repentance will lead them to salvation. Nowhere in the new covenant does it tell believers to repent of their sins. Repent also means something entirely different under the new covenant. Re means again, or go back to. Pent means the top, like a penthouse. Thus, combined, this means go back to the top. This means when we make a mistake, all we simply have to do is change our thoughts and go back to God's thoughts towards us. And what are God's thoughts? Unconditional love and acceptance, because Jesus paid the full price on our behalf. Now, these next two I'm going to read have to do with operating in gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. Now, when I read these, you got to understand, this is being taught in the body of Christ. I'm not making these up. The first one is a spiritual reading booth, like you would go to a fair or a craft show or the mall. A spiritual reading booth. This entails setting up a booth or table with a sign, free spiritual readings, and giving people prophetic words. This creates excellent opportunities for evangelism as well. As the Lord reveals things about people's lives, call forth the destiny of their calling. Sow promise and prosperity over all that you minister to with the love of Christ. Do not be afraid to use the name of Jesus. Actually, if I were doing something like that, I would be afraid to use it. Oh, I wasn't going to comment on these things yet. Praise God. I'm sorry. Because later on in this series, I'm going to go back to every one of these quotes and break them down and explain to you why they are not scriptural. And there's a bunch more quotes I'm going to read to you as well. This last one, as far as activating your spiritual gift and operating in it. This person, the teacher of this stuff, refers to this next one as the quick draw. One moderator gets two individuals to be back-to-back. The moderator then counts out 10 paces. After the 10th step, the two turn, and whoever gives the accurate prophetic word first wins. Now, can you imagine the Apostle Paul? All right, now Barnabas, Timothy, we're going to practice this. Now you boys, back to back. That's it. I'm going to count to 10. And see, we laugh. But do you realize there's a good chance somebody listening to this right now has heard this or is teaching this? Along with the other quotes that I shared with. In fact, I have been confronted by people with variations on the themes of the quotes I read first. It's even been implied to me that if I would begin listening to some of these other teachers, that I would come to understand truth better and become a little more enlightened. This coming from people... No, I don't want to say that, because I don't want to identify the various folks, okay? I want to leave this vague. Now, that's just a sampling of what's going on. And not only are these things being taught publicly, but they're also on the internet, on websites of the ministers who have taught these things, but also on the websites of all the people who follow, not all the people, but on websites, other people have created websites to further the ministries of these other people. And when I see this, have you ever felt totally helpless in a situation? When I see those things, I feel so helpless, because these teachings are destroying people's lives. And in many cases, leading them away from the Jesus they had once accepted on a path straight to hell. And they don't know it, and their followers don't know it. It starts out slowly. We'll cover that in this series. And I'm thinking, if only I had, you know, if I were the king of the internet, and I could shut these websites down. Thing is, those folks wish they could shut me down, because they see me as the threat. Well, let's go through the Word of God and take a look at these things. And what I want to do today is establish a foundation. I want to give you an example from the New Testament, something that happened back then, which is very similar to what is happening today. See, when people look at me and they say, well, not necessarily have to look at me, but whether they look at me or they write about it or whatever, they record it in their teaching, and they say things like, praying in tongues is works. I'm sorry, you are too late for that. I have had too deep of an experience with God as a result of praying in tongues. I know better. When you tell me that private worship is works, and that you don't need to spend that time alone and at home and worshiping God, I'm sorry, you're too late. Because I have had too many wonderful experiences with God in worship. I'm not talking like what we had today, man. That was powerful. I'm talking about just me and Jesus. When you tell me that meditating in the Word and confessing the Word is works, you're too late. Because I know what happens in my life when I do these things. I know it. See, the problem is the people that are teaching this have never experienced what these things will produce. I don't care what they tell you. They can say, well, I've been praying in tongues for 10 hours a day, 100 years. I don't know what you've been doing 10 hours a day for 100 years, but I know this. You've missed something. Because when God's Word establishes a thing, that thing is established. He said, my word, when it goes forth, when I speak my word, it goes and it accomplishes what I send it forth to accomplish, and it's not going to return void. So therefore, if God says in his word, when you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. When he says that, that means it is established. It is a truth that cannot be changed. So therefore, if I pray in tongues, I will edify myself. Same thing, whatever I read about worship, whatever I read about anything else. Once it's an established something, and it becomes established, once God speaks it, it's not going to be changed, and it is a truth for the body of Christ. The thing is, a lot of Christians are looking for the easy way out. They're looking, okay, all this teaching, remember about the spiritual reading booth? Those kind of things are the teachings that go along with all of that, how to get your spiritual gift in gear, activated, moving, in action, and so forth. I haven't read everybody's teaching on this, I admit it. But what I have read, I have never yet one time read any of them say, you need to spend time praying in tongues in fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that these gifts can begin to manifest. I've never read that anywhere, ever. Oh, they'll talk about God, the Bible, and communicating with God, asking him for the gifts to manifest and all that. But when it comes to doing what you need to do to get these gifts to begin to come forth, I don't see it. In other words, what they're doing is they're bypassing divine instruction to create mental reasoning. Well, this makes sense to me. This is what we ought to do. So let's create a doctrine out of it. And then let's begin traveling throughout the country and the world, teaching these things to congregations. Now, you sat here and you chuckled at some of this stuff. But what you may not know is that these things are being taught in seminars, in conferences, in sermons, in churches all over the place. It has become a cancer in the body of Christ, and it's killing people, but they don't even know it. They don't realize what's taking place in their lives. Now, I want you to open to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And if you have a marker, leave it in Galatians, because we're going to go to another place here in just a few moments, and then we will come back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Now, what I'm getting ready to share with you today, here at this beginning part, I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever other people have taught it. I've just never heard it before. Now, it's not really deep calleth unto deep, but for me, it was I guess you could say, a kind of an eye-opener. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, look here in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now, let's stop right there with that verse. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? That phrase, should not obey the truth, the image that it paints is this, in the Greek. A truth was given to you, revealed to you. There was truth that you knew. See, you can't obey something you don't know. What he's doing is he's establishing that they knew this, and he's saying, who has bewitched you that you should not continue following in the truth that had been delivered unto you? Somebody has come in, and we'll get into the word bewitched here in a little bit. Somebody has come in and done something, taught something, that's caused them to no longer follow after the truth that had been delivered to them at one time. Okay, well then that brings up a question. Paul is saying here, who's bewitched you that you won't continue following the truth? Okay, Paul, but who gave them the truth? Who was it that showed up at the doorstep and began delivering truth to them? Well, look over in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. Now I want you to let this sink in. Because what he's saying is, in verse 13, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Or in other words, I was the guy who showed up first and began teaching this to you and delivering these things or this truth unto you. And then if you take a look in verses 13 and 14, the way he talks about through infirmity of the flesh and the temptation of my flesh, which that word temptation, it's not a temptation unto sin. And I don't want to get into all of this, but he says, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people would want to debate over, well, what was this infirmity? What was this temptation? You know what? At this point, that's really irrelevant. What he's saying is there was something about me that could have caused you to not want to listen to me. So let's just create a something, okay? Let's just say he had a great big wart on the end of his nose. Looked like somebody had hung an apple out there. I mean, just this great big wart. And he's saying, you know what? In spite of the fact that I had this great big wart on the end of my nose, you guys ignored that. And you listened to what I had to say. In fact, you received me not only as though I were an angel sent straight from God, but you received me as though I were representing Jesus Christ himself. In other words, these people were so caught up in his ministry and everything he was doing that it didn't matter to them how he dressed or how he looked or how he spoke or whatever. All they wanted to do was feast on his words, and they esteemed him as a man anointed of God and delivering the truth of God. Well, that got me curious. When exactly did he do that? And what were the circumstances surrounding all of this? Well, let's go back and find out. Because once we understand that, then we're going to understand more about how serious this situation was in the Galatian church. Leave your marker in Galatians and turn back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, but we're not going to read all of what's contained in here. Just enough to get the idea. Now, Galatia was not a city. It was a region. And there were four primary cities. From what I've been able to gather, they were leading cities or larger cities in this region of Galatia. Those four cities were Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, you're going to see all four of those names sooner or later in what we're getting ready to read. Now, what that means is when he writes this letter to the Galatians, it is not written to the church at Antioch, because it doesn't say Antioch. It's Galatians. In other words, when he writes this letter to the Galatians, he is writing it to several churches, to a region. So now, that in mind, Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, we're not going to read beyond this point. In other words, not going to read the whole chapter. But what happened, they went in, they began teaching and sharing and expounding, you know, the truth. Pick it up in same chapter, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, in other words, when he was finished teaching, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, what's he talking about? For you're saved by grace through faith. In other words, to continue in the salvation, if you'd read all of chapter 13, you'd know what he was talking about here. He's talking about, he was encouraging them in their decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So you have some Jews that have decided, no, we're not going to listen to this. And then he began working to discredit Paul and those with him. Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord of the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So we see what's happened. He went in, he's preaching in this city, this part of Galatia, and he's delivering the message. A lot of people accepted it, but there were still some Jews who didn't want to hear anything about it, and they began to persecute Paul and the people with him. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Well, you have all these people, the converts, accepting Jesus Christ, but more persecution was rising up. And verse 6, they were aware of it and fled Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. We now pick this up, chapter 14, verse 19. They moved on into the area of Lystra. Chapter 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I don't know about you, but if I just got through stoning somebody and left him dead, and I go back into the city, and I hear a noise, and I turn around and look, and the guy I just killed is walking in behind me, I think I might pause for a moment and rethink my position. But they didn't do this. It's like, well, who do you think you are raising from the dead like that? We still don't believe you. Well, isn't that what they did with Lazarus? Remember that? Lazarus gets raised from the dead, and the Pharisees were so unimpressed, they sat around trying to figure out, well, how can we kill him again? Only this time, kill him even deader than he was the other time. Well, chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must go through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So here, they're not even preaching, or they're not just preaching the gospel in these cities, but there are all these converts. Now, granted, not everybody was believing, but they had this just incredible number of converts. Then they go back through, second time around, if you will, and they're encouraging the people. But they're also noticing that some of these folks have continued and pressed in the faith and pressed further into God to the point to where they're maturing in the Lord. So what they do, it says in verse 23, they had ordained them elders in every church. They went through, and the people that the Lord identified to them as growing and maturing in their Christian walk, they set those people in positions of leadership in those congregations. Now, didn't establish them as pastors, but established them as elders in the church, people to help lead the congregation. And then it says in verse 28 that they abode there a long time. Well, now, pick this up in chapter 15 and see what's happened. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, now stop, taught what brethren? These people that just got converted in all these regions. They came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now keep your finger here and turn back over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and look at what Paul specifically identifies. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, what's the yoke of bondage? He's talking about the law, the ordinances of the law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye, what? Be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now turn back over. We'll be back here in Galatians in a moment. Turn back over to Acts 15. So here you have chapter 15 of Acts, verse 1. These guys coming in from Judea and saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, in other words, it got very heated, like a church business meeting. These guys, they were going at it. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. Now stop right there. What do you see in this? Paul has been, by the way, this whole thing we read here in Acts 13 and 14 about all these places they went and preached, that was roughly about 6 years' time. I mean, chapter 14, verse 28, there they abode a long time with the disciples. It was about 6 years total they were in all these different regions. Okay, now, here come these guys from Judea. You must be circumcised. Well, to the women, that doesn't mean much. But to the men in the congregation, it's like, you're telling me I have to what? Let me get this straight. You're telling me that I have to shed my blood because the shed blood of Jesus wasn't enough. Now, that's not the question that they asked, but that's really what's going on here. And they got into a big argument with Paul and Barnabas. And they said, all right, then I'll tell you what. Paul, Barnabas, you two go with these guys of our group all to Jerusalem and talk to the apostles to get this matter settled. In other words, Paul, we're sorry. We do not recognize you as an apostle. And we do not believe that what you're teaching truly comes from God. Therefore, the only people that we're going to respect are those in Jerusalem. So therefore, unless they give their stamp of approval unto you and what you're saying, sorry, you're wrong, we're right. That's what they're saying here. Well, Paul agrees to it. So they go to Jerusalem. Now you can read in chapter 15 from verse 3 on that they're in Jerusalem. They're having this meeting with the apostles, with Pharisees and priests and religious leaders of the Jews that have been converted, with other Christians. They're having like this big council. And in this council, the apostles all come to 100% agreement. Well, no, the Gentiles don't have to keep the law. We're redeemed from the law. Now, I'm paraphrasing and shortening this. We're redeemed from the law. There's no reason to make the Gentiles do what we've been delivered from. No, they don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to do all this, keep the ordinances and so forth. So you pick it up in verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to where? Where's Antioch? Galatia? With Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. In other words, Paul, we realize you've got a problem down there. So here's what we're going to do. We respect you as an apostle. We have no problem with your ministry. But these folks down there apparently have a real struggle with what you're doing. So we're going to let you go back with your people, but we're going to send some of our own representatives to confirm what you tell them when you get there so they'll understand that we are all in agreement. Peter, James, John, Matthew, the whole bunch, we're all in agreement. Well, in verse 23, it says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. In other words, they're saying, not only are we going to verbally send our representatives, but at the same time, we're going to send representatives with this letter. It's like the Declaration of Independence. Really? The Declaration of Independence from the law. So they write a letter, and they send this letter signed by all these, you know, Peter and John and a whole bunch of them. And they say, okay, now you take this down there to them and let them see it. Now, I want you to see something real quickly here. In verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, they went out from us. Keep your finger here. Turn all the way back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We're coming right back to Acts. 1 John chapter 2, Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. You see this? It's the exact same thing. And he says, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not, that they were not all of us. In other words, we were all together at one time, but these guys separated themselves from us. And they have gone out and they're teaching things that we never ordained, that we never approved of, that we never taught in the beginning. Now go back over to Acts chapter 15. And he says in verse 20, it says here, verse 24, in this letter, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So here you have this group of Christians who just cannot accept the fact that you don't have to keep the ordinances of the law. They were Jews. And so they began associating together with themselves. Whenever you have a faction in a church, people of like mind, they begin gathering together. And so they gathered themselves together, and then they begin going out as though they were representing God, Jesus, the message of the gospel. And they were teaching people, now listen, if you want to be saved, you have to be circumcised and keep the ordinances of the law. Well, that's what happened that resulted in this big convention in Jerusalem to establish this truth. And he says, these people have been subverting your souls, undermining your faith, tearing you apart, subverting your soul. In other words, they have been subverting what you've believed. And they're troubling you. This word troubled, it literally means they're causing problems on the inside of you, though you may not realize it. They're causing problems on the inside of you. And we just want you folks to know that the things they're teaching you, we never taught. And not only did we not teach it, we never sent them to you to teach this to you. We want you to know that this doctrine they're presenting to you, that you have to keep the ordinances of the law, is error. It's not truth. Okay, now let's stop for a moment. Let's think what we have. We have Paul having gone through the regions of Galatia for about 6 years, depending upon whose historical writings you read. It could be more than six or it could be less than six, but roughly 6 years. Now, for 6 years, Paul's been going along and teaching people you don't have to keep the law. He's been teaching people about the grace. He's been teaching about living by faith, the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, all these things he's been teaching them. Well, then here comes this bunch and telling people, well, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law. And Paul says, well, no, you don't. I've been 6 years with these people. No, you don't. They had so little respect for Paul. They said, all right, listen, we'll go to Jerusalem. We'll settle this. So they go to Jerusalem, and they have this great big council. And the apostles write a letter and sign off on it and send that letter back to those regions with Paul and his group and their own representatives. And so here come Paul and his group, the representatives from Jerusalem, and they start going to these different regions, teaching these people, again, the truth, but reading this letter to them to let them know you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the ordinances of the law. So we've got a span of time here where this has been going on. Now go back over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Now look at how this is written, beginning in verse 1. Paul, now what's the next thing he says? An apostle, but not only that, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. In other words, he's saying, you know what? I'm going to tell you people one more time who I am and what I am, and I'm not like this other bunch that calls themselves apostles when they're not apostles because they ordain each other. I am called of God and ordained of God. I've been sent forth by God himself. In other words, he's reinforcing his position right off the bat. And he says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, this whole region, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's the end of Mr. Nice. Because in the very next verse, he tears into them. I marvel that you, I am stunned, I am shocked, I cannot believe what is going on. I can't believe the reports I'm getting. This is incredible. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now this word another in verse 6, it comes from the Greek word heteros, and I'll just read the meaning. It's a gospel that has many similarities to the original, but has been altered to the point that it no longer carries with it the original truth ordained of God that causes one to become what God desires. In other words, it looks like it, but it's not. And he says, I marvel, I'm shocked that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. This word another comes from the Greek word allos, which means the same, identical, the original priest, which is not the same thing that we preached unto you, but there be some that trouble you. See that? There's the same thing that we just saw over there in Acts. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what have we learned? Paul spent over 6 years with these people. These people heard some stuff that was starting to lead them astray. So Paul and the error people go to Jerusalem, and the apostles sign off on a document stating, no, you don't need to be circumcised. No, you don't need to live under the law. And sent it back with Paul and their own representatives. And Paul knew that they went all to these regions reading this letter to these people to let them know that they don't have to be like that. In spite of the fact that Paul had been confirmed as an apostle by the other apostles, in spite of the fact that all of the other apostles were in agreement with what Paul was teaching, in spite of the fact that all the apostles had written a letter and signed off on this letter and sent it back to those people, and in spite of the fact that Paul and all those guys went around from church to church to church reading that letter and affirming the truth, somebody has come in and been so good at what they do, they still convince these people to turn their back on the truth. Do you have any idea how good those preachers must have been? They had to be unbelievably smooth in their delivery. Now look at this. He says, but though, verse 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, past tense, unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed comes from the Greek word anathema, which means estranged from salvation. In other words, cut off and spend eternity in hell. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What he's telling them is these guys that are coming in and teaching this other stuff, they're pleasing men. They're not the servant of Christ. They're serving each other. They're promoting themselves. They're promoting an error. Now jump over to chapter 3. I'll tell you what, go back to chapter 1 for a moment. In verse 6 where he says, you're so soon removed. That, I'm not even going to try to pronounce all these Greek words, but that word removed comes from a Greek word to transfer, transport or bring about a change of place or condition. So in other words, here these people are. They have been established again in the truth. The letter has been sent. They've been reaffirmed in their faith. But somebody's come in, people have come in and begun preaching something that again denies what all of the apostles agreed on. And these people are so good in how they're teaching it and preaching it that slowly but surely these folks in Galatia begin to be transported from the truth, removed from it, and now placed in a different position, which is putting their faith in something that cannot save. And then also, this word trouble, it means to agitate, disturb, perplex, that which impacts the mind or manner of thinking. In other words, they're using a form of logic to draw people to a conclusion that is the wrong conclusion. And the word pervert that he uses here in verse 7 means distorting, twisting, changing, turning into something else. So in other words, what he's saying is they're starting with God's word. They're not denying Jesus. Notice what it says here. They've called you into the grace of Christ. They were established in Christ, but now they're becoming removed from that foundation, even though the name of Jesus is still being used. Look in chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth from whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth among, crucified among you? He says, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit or the born-again life, the new nature, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, there is nothing in the law that said you could be changed. You could preach the law all day long, but there was nothing in the law that said your nature will be changed. There was nothing in the law that said you can be born again. There was nothing in the law that said your sin nature can be removed and you can receive the life of God. Nothing in the law said that. And so he's asking them, so you tell me, how did you get born again in the first place? Was it by keeping the law or putting your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you started off with a spiritual experience with Jesus Christ, but now you believe that the fullness of your salvation, your perfection, is accomplished by turning away from Him and embracing that which cannot produce spiritual change in any way, shape, or form. This word bewitched, it means utter foolishness, to confuse, a term used in reference to witchcraft. Skillfully using words to convince another to agree on a particular matter, leading the person away from a truth. That's what the word bewitched means. Now I want to show you, keep your marker here in Galatians, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to show you a couple more verses here and a few more places that go along with this bewitching thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. That we henceforth be no more children, or I said Ephesians 4 verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, when I used to read that years ago, I thought that meant, you know, here are these guys hiding behind the corner just, you know, waiting to pounce on me when I come walking down the sidewalk. No, what it means is these deceivers are deceived themselves, and they think truth people are wrong. So what they're doing is they're waiting for the opportunity to lay their deception on you, which is what happened with the churches in Galatia. In spite of the letter and everything else, these guys came in after the fact and start doing this. And he says, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now look at another reference to this back in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. Well, in fact, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Well, who'd they learn it from? Paul, the apostles? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now look at one more place. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now back up to Galatians. Those three passages, Ephesians, Romans, and Colossians that we just read, they are all saying the same thing that Paul expounds on in the letter to the Galatians. Christians who are standing up, who look good, sound good, do everything, quote, right, and when they teach, their style is so appealing that people are drawn to them because of their style of delivery, their personality, and because, you know, they may not use Elizabethan, you know, English, but the way they speak, it sounds so logical. And they're using Scripture, because when these guys came in to the churches in Galatia, they weren't saying Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. They were saying you've got to be circumcised along with faith in Jesus if you want to be saved. It's not just Jesus, because remember, Jesus was a Jew. So therefore, since he was a Jew, you got to be like the Jews, put your faith in him, keep the law, and everything's going to be okay. These guys, the stuff, those quotes that I read at the beginning of this message, these guys are coming in and they are so good at what they do that people flock to them and flock to them and buy their books. And all of a sudden, you know, they're on television, they're on all the programs because they're popular. Do you know who gets on television? Do you know who gets invited to be on the Christian TV programs? The people who are the most popular. Well, how do you get to be popular? Sell a million books or two. They'll invite you onto their program because, well, let's see. This must be the direction the body of Christ is going. But yeah, I guess. It's like a Pied Piper theology. And people are being led down a path of destruction, but they don't even know it. It has to start off subtly before the full destruction takes place in a person's life. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11, now remember he started off chapter 1 saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Verse 11, but I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my... He's reminding them of who he is. You heard of my conversion or conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. In other words, he's saying, hey, do you remember? I was telling people they had to keep the law and persecuted the ones who said you don't have to keep the law. Don't forget, folks, I was in that camp. He says, and profited in the Jews' religion above my own equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, to the region, or remember the letter that went out? And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me, Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And what he's doing here is he's reminding these people all over again who he is. He's saying, have you forgotten who I am? I came there and I ministered to you. I delivered the word of God. I shared the truth of God to you. And he says, and now, all of a sudden, in spite of the fact that what I preached was affirmed by the apostles, and they sent a letter to you, you're now rejecting not just what I teach, but everything that the apostles are teaching too? In other words, think of it like this. You're now rejecting the truth that has been established in the Bible as God's gospel and doctrine for the body of Christ. Now, I know they didn't have the Bible completed, you know, put together like we have it back then, but that's a variation on the theme of what he's saying. Listen, only a fool deceives on purpose. These people who are preaching the deceptive doctrines, it is the conviction in their voice that leads other people to believe their message. If you present a lie well enough, you win. You will get people to follow you and support you. You'll build a church to thousands if you're good enough at what you do. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And look here. Jesus is having this discussion. He says, well, you know, who do you guys say I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, it is the rock of revelation knowledge that is birthed from God alone that enables us to bind and to loose and to successfully live according to the kingdom here in this world. Now, the only way you're going to find out about the kingdom is from the book of the kingdom. We call it the Holy Bible. There's no other source. If something is taught that does not come from a line upon line contextual use of Scripture, why in the world would you want to believe it? Those quotes that I read at the very beginning, people are buying into that stuff like crazy. People are buying into this, well, I don't have to repent anymore. I'm going to go through Scripture. I'm going to show you in the New Testament where Christians are told to repent. And I've shared with you before. Listen, you guys have been around long enough. I've shared with you before. The New Testament, you know, Corinthians, Galatians, and so on and so on, that wasn't written to the lost, to the church at. The lost people weren't going to the church. And they still don't. It was written to the believers, to the Christians. Look in James chapter 1. In verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You know, that sounds so educated. That's something you need to tell your kids when they act up. Son, you need to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Okay, I will if you tell me what that is. Be happy to, Dad. But then he says, you know, lay the junk aside, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. This was written to Christians. Why tell a Christian to receive the word if they're already born again? That's because he's not talking about the born again word. He's talking about the fullness of the message of kingdom truth that is able to change you on the inside and lead you through this life walking daily in the fullness of your salvation. Then over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, This will be the last verse we look at. Last passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Where he says in verse 5, endure afflictions. You know what afflictions he's talking about? From within the church. From the people with the itching ears who are turning away from the truth and embracing the fables and coming against the people who are teaching truth. He says, preach the word, verse 2, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. In other words, confront the error. Don't pat people on the back and tell them we'll understand it better by and by. He says, don't accommodate this stuff. Don't make place for it. Don't make room for it. You stand up, and he tells you right there in verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you do this no matter what it costs you, no matter what they say about you, no matter how they criticize you. He says, you stand up and you deliver the truth, and if necessary, you reprove and you rebuke. Well, who am I reproving and rebuking? It's not the lost. It's the people with the itching ears and their teachers. In this series, I don't plan now to be naming names, but if the Lord leads, I will. Because there are people out there who are teaching stuff that sounds good. Sounds really good. But it is wrong, wrong, wrong. And there are Christians who are buying into this stuff, but they think it's right. And the whole time the Holy Spirit is saying, this is heresy and it's going to lead you astray. It's just one more step in the direction of a falling away totally from Jesus Christ. And there, I can tell you right now, at this point, based upon the interaction I've had with other Christians, there are some people out there that I know for a certainty, unless something happens in their life between right now and the time they start hearing these sermons, they're going to get very upset with me. And they may share their upsetness. Just put it mildly. But here's the thing. This is, like I said, it's one brick after another leading people away from salvation, leading people away from Jesus Christ, leading people away from faith in God. And when you start telling people, well, you know, we're all worshiping the same God, just different names. Well, you know, we all, no, that can't be true. It's impossible. But there are people out there who are saying these things. The whole thing, well, you know, you don't have to, there's nothing that says you have to repent. Really? Well, that's cool. And you're telling me that I'm forgiven, you know, for everything, now, past, future? That's right. Well, shazam. Eat, drink, and be merry. Hallelujah. I've got the free pass, you know, for whatever. After all, I'm forgiven. Sorry. Doesn't work that way. And I'm going to show you from Scripture. It does not work that way. You know there's this thing that Jesus said about having your name blotted out of the book of life? I'm sorry. You can't blot a name out that hasn't been first written in. So this was part one. Hope you enjoyed our introductory theme. Go ahead and stand.